Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program, broadcasting to you live today from Nashville, Tennessee. And the issue is self-esteem and praise, especially praising our kids, because there's a phenomenal article out indicating that the massive research project going on self-esteem right now and academic achievement indicates that students who are praised for their intellect, but not for their effort, actually do more poorly. It turns out that the self-esteem revolution is imploding upon itself because it just isn't working. It turns out that self-esteem is not the determining factor in how well one achieves. That when students are told, when children are told that they're doing well when they know they're not, it actually decreases their self-esteem and undermines their achievement. This is a big story because the whole self-esteem industry has been one of the greatest phenomena of the last two or three decades. And when you now understand that it's just not going well, you have to understand we're going to have to rethink an awful lot, and high time. If you want to find out where the battle is being fought, it's in the schools right now. But in reality, it's in every single home where a lot of parents have bought into the idea that we should praise our children just, well, for being themselves. They're sweet, they're cute, they're them, and they're not achieving because they don't have to. They are disincentivized from actually doing well. The phone number for the Albert Mohler Program is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll get to your calls, and we're going to talk about that issue in just a moment. First, a review of some issues in the news. I am a columnist participant at On Faith, the project of the Washington Post and Newsweek magazine. The question this week, well, it's about sex. The question says, is sex more or less a sacrament? Is it sacred or is it sinful? Why is it that so many religions seem, according to the setup for this question, to be in disagreement as to whether sex is sacred or sinful? Now, let me just tell you how I responded to that. Number one, sex is neither inherently sacred nor sinful. The Christian worldview sets the record straight. Every worldview and belief system addresses the meaning and morality of sex in one way or another. Christianity understands sex to be a great gift from God, neither a sacrament nor inherently sinful. Christianity teaches that sex is a gift to be celebrated and received as God intended it to be expressed. Christians ground the meaning of sex in the doctrine of creation. God made human beings as the only creatures that would bear his image. Thus, humans are the only creatures to reflect on the meaning of sex in literature, poetry, moral debates, or at a forum like On Faith at the Washington Post and Newsweek magazine. According to the Bible, the first man and woman, united in marriage, were naked before God and not ashamed. There was no shame in their nakedness, nor in the fulfillment of their sexual gift. God gave them the gift for pleasure, for procreation, and for many other purposes known and unknown to them. God is glorified when we enjoy the gifts he gave us as he intended. Sexual confusion, well, it always comes, doesn't it? And it comes after the fall. That's the biblical story. Sexual confusion comes after sin enters the picture. And when sin enters the picture, immediately what you have is sex removed from its intended context of faithful marriage and expressed elsewhere. This leads to all sorts of damage, to distortion, and it represents what the Bible straightforwardly and honestly calls sin. The biblical pattern is that sex expressed within marriage between a husband and a wife is, well, what is it? It's holy, it's healthy, it's pleasing to God, it's good. Sex expressed elsewhere falls short of God's intention and violates his command. And here's my final sentence. Sex is such a powerful reality that left to our own devices, we're likely to fall into patterns of gross misunderstanding. We may, for example, make sex an object of worship or denigrate it as inherently as sinful. It is neither, of course, but it takes a revealed instruction from God to make this known. Now, that's my big argument. The Christian worldview says that sex, as sex, is neither sacred. In other words, we don't worship through sex. That's, as a matter of fact, what Israel's told it must not do. The pagans in Canaan were using orgiastic sexual rituals in order to worship their pagan deities. And the God of Israel said, I do not want to be worshipped that way. I will not be worshipped that way. You must not do those things. And that's why in the scripture it says Israel's not to do what others are doing under every green tree. Those evergreen groves were used for sacred temple prostitution. And God said, when it comes to my worship of my name, that will not be done. Sex is not sacred. It is a gift given to us by our Creator, but it is not itself sacred. But it's not inherently sinful either. There's no shame. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve made for each other, are united in marriage. The scriptural testimony is just clear. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and the woman were naked in the garden and were unashamed. Those have to go together. Marriage is the only context in which the sexual gift is to be expressed. And in that context, it's good, it's holy, it's beautiful, it's good. And God is glorified in that his creatures are using the gift as he intended it. You take it outside the context of marriage, you have big trouble. Now, at On Faith, I'm not the only columnist. I'm not the only panelist. There are others. John Shelby Spong, the retired Episcopal bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Newark, is one of the panelists. The title of his offering is this: Christianity Fosters Negative View of Sexuality. Now, Bishop John Shelby Spong is, and I mean exactly what I'm saying here, a capital H heretic. He has denied the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. He believes that Christianity is the problem, that what we need to do is simply get over our hang-ups over sex. This is what he says. What is it that makes religious people think they have any expertise in this area, that is the area of sex? In the Western world, Christianity has taught us that holiness equals sexlessness, that celibacy is the key to Christian leadership, that the ideal woman is a perpetual virgin, and that homosexual people are either sick or morally depraved. Well, number one, most of what he says in that sentence is pure, unadulterated nonsense. In fact, it'd be difficult to come up with words that together amount to more non-meaning and absolute wrong than what Bishop Spong is capable of in that paragraph. Christianity does not say and has never said that holiness equals sexlessness. I mean, how he can say that when he also criticizes Christianity for its focus on procreation? It says here that celibacy is the key to Christian leadership. Well, he's in a denomination that didn't honor or practice celibacy for the ministry. He's a married man himself. So where's the credibility for that statement? That the ideal woman's a perpetual virgin? Well, maybe he's talking about the cult of Mary and Catholicism, but that's not really what's at stake here. And then he says that homosexual people are either sick or morally depraved. Now, the fact that he snuck those words in just that way was very clever. This is a piece of propaganda. Do we believe that homosexual persons are sick or morally depraved? Yes, we do. I want you to hear me. I believe that homosexual persons are sick, and I believe they're morally depraved. And I believe that heterosexual persons are too. I believe that every single human being is sick and morally depraved. And if you don't believe that, just read Paul in Romans 3. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We also read the wages of sin is death. We have a death virus within us called sin. But, of course, that's where Bishop John Shelby Spong is at complete odds with Christianity anyway. You see, we don't believe that there are some people who are sick and morally depraved. We believe that the human race is sick and morally depraved. We've read the Bible. And so we come with the understanding that all are sinners. Now, the particular profile of sin is different with every single individual. And there are persons who are involved in this sin, some in that sin. There's some whose temptations it would be this sin, some another sin. Most of us, multiple sins. When it comes right down to it, we firmly believe with all of our hearts, based upon the biblical revelation, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The only rescue from our sin, the only rescue from the sickness unto death, is the atonement accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the only rescue from our sexual confusion is to come to terms with the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation and the only way of finding out what God really intended for us in our sexual gift is to go to the instruction manual he gave us in Scripture. Now, Scripture is far more than that. That's what I meant when I said we need to be rescued from our confusion by a word from outside of ourselves. We can't figure this out on our own. Human beings are not smart enough to figure out sex or any other ultimate issue of meaning. This is where we have to have divine revelation. God, our Creator, has to tell us what's right and what's wrong, what is and what isn't, what's holy and what is unholy, and that's exactly what we have in the Holy Bible. There's the great divide. The great divide that separates me from John Shelby Spong is not just the issue of homosexuality. It's not just the doctrine of the virgin birth. It's the big question as to whether or not the faith is rightly established upon the authority of the Word of God. I hope you've been listening carefully, because this is the kind of conversation that is writ large across the world right now. In Dar es Salaam in Tanzania, the primates of the Anglican Communion are meeting together. Reports are just beginning to come out from that meeting. I have encouraged all of us to be praying for the Anglican Church, the Anglican Communion at this time, because as this church wrestles with its witness on these very questions, homosexuality being the catalyst issue in terms of biblical authority, we know that the witness of Christians worldwide to these issues is also at stake. Now, God will vindicate his name. He will either vindicate it through us, or through what he does with our disobedience. That's true for individuals, it's true for denominations, it's true for churches. Jesus Christ himself spoke of a house built on the wrong foundation. The fall of that house, he said, was very great. Let's pray together. We do not hear the fall of a house in Dar es Salaam. We'll be back to talk about the problem with pride. Sometimes praising our children can actually be dangerous. Self-esteem? Well, it's a revolution that is about to implode, and we're going to be back to talk about it. To join the conversation, call 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Live from Nashville, Tennessee, this is the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back, folks. By the way, if you go to On Faith, you'll read not only my offering there in the comments. And by the way, the comments are interesting, sometimes kind of shocking, but nonetheless, they're illustrative of where we stand. You can just go to my website at albertmiller.com, and you'll see the button on the left for On Faith. It'll take you right to the Washington Post Newsweek page for the On Faith Project. I think you'll find it very interesting. We're going to be talking about praising our children. Cover story in New York Magazine this week, When Praise is Dangerous. Now, this really flies in the face of a whole lot of what parents and educators and, well, practically everyone's been told. We've been told that we're supposed to praise our children, that everyone's supposed to be praised all the time, that we're to shower our children with praise. Melanie Phillips, a British writer whom I really appreciate, she's been a guest on this program, she wrote a book about 10 years ago entitled All Must Have Prizes. And it came down to the fact that in Great Britain they were saying that all the children on a team, and you're not even talking about children who are like 5 and 6, you're talking about children who are like 15, 16, 17, that if they're on a sports team, they all have to get an award, and they all have to get an equal award. In other words, you know, even where it doesn't make any sense. I mean, just like baseball, for instance, here in the United States, we keep statistics. You know, even in Little League, they can tell you exactly what this kid's batting average is, you know, how many at-bats he has, averages, you know, all the rest of this stuff. And woe unto the kid who's a pitcher. You know, they've got everything measured in terms of his performance when he's 6 or 7. You know, and then they say, yes, but everything's equal. Well, the stupid thing about that is, of course, the kids on the team know they're not all equal. And actually, the one who's not doing very well, he's actually craving some instruction as to how he can do better. Poe Bronson, writing in this cover story in New York Magazine, says, here's one of the odd things that educators are now learning. Self-esteem and performance actually increase not when a teacher praises without regard for performance or for effort, but rather when a teacher says, you made a good effort, let me tell you how you can do better, and brings instructive criticism. Finding the same thing for parents, that these kids actually do better. Now, here's what really prompted the research. The research was prompted, as the article makes clear, by the fact that there are a lot of kids who are really bright, and they are really promising, and they've been praised ever since they were prenatal. And yet they're not performing. Many of them really aren't doing well because they won't even try anything they don't already know they're good at. Why? Because they have such brittle egos, they have such low self-esteem, based upon the fact that they've been praised and praised and praised and praised, and even they can see through it. Another piece of the research coming out is saying that kids, once they are 7 or 8, already smell false praise. By the time they're 12 or 13, they're downright cynical about it. And when people tell them, you're so smart, you're so good, just because you're smart, you know, regardless of what kind of effort they put out, regardless of how they actually perform on tests or assignments, they become cynical. They don't even want to perform anymore. It's fascinating stuff. Poe Bronson, again, writing in New York Magazine, he writes, since the 1969 publication of The Psychology of Self-Esteem, in which Nathaniel Brandon opined that self-esteem was the single most important facet of a person, the belief that one must do whatever he can to achieve positive self-esteem has become a movement with broad societal effects. Anything potentially damaging to kids' self-esteem was axed. Competitions were frowned upon. Soccer coaches stopped counting goals and handed out trophies to everyone. Teachers threw out their red pencils. Criticism was replaced with ubiquitous, even undeserved praise. Also from his article, he says for a few decades, it's been noted that a large percentage of all gifted students, that's those who are in the top 10% in aptitude tests, severely underestimate their own abilities. Those afflicted with this lack of perceived competence adopt lower standards for success and expect less of themselves. They underrate the importance of effort, and they overrate how much help they need from a parent. In other words, it's kind of like you have, well, what they would call in math, an inverse proportionality. What you have is that the more you praise, you actually have the less self-esteem the kid actually demonstrates. In other words, the more false praise, the more insecurity results. It's the opposite of what the psychologists have been trying to fill our brains with for the last 30 years, and it's high time someone said, this emperor is wearing no clothes. I am thrilled the New York Magazine has done this. And by the way, New York Magazine is a magazine of the cultural left. It's a magazine of the glitterati and the cultural elite in New York. It's also a magazine published in New York that is largely directed at a population where the cultural elite is just spending, well, for instance, a report out last week, $400,000 sometimes on preschool education for their kids because they want to have an advantage so they can get to Harvard and get a good job and marry someone in the right social class. These are people who want to know what makes for success. They're dead level ready to do whatever it takes. Their kids will be successful. And that's why they want to know what actually works. And what actually works is praising kids for actual effort, actual achievement, giving them legitimate criticism where they haven't done well, and encouraging them to do better next time. Being honest with them about where they stand and saying, look, here's how you can do better. The kids who are told you didn't do all that well, but you can do better, according to the research, next time are doing better than the kids who were told, you're great. You're just great. You're smart. They know better. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I tell you, I'd love to hear from some teachers. I'd love to hear from some parents out there, grandparents. I'd love to hear from some kids. Maybe you were a part of this self-help pop psychology revolution as a kid, and now you're in college or high school, and you're saying, you know, I've seen this stuff. It's about time the tide is turning. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You know, lest there be any misunderstanding here, this is a developmental issue. It's being talked about. You know, you would handle kids at 4 and 5 differently than those at 7 or 8. And, you know, it may be entirely legitimate. You've got a bunch of 4 and 5-year-olds playing T-ball that you're not really trying to keep all the statistics and everything. In fact, it'd be neurotic, wouldn't it, if you had all the statistics on the kid's at-bat when he's 3 playing T-ball. On the other hand, when he's 13... And he's on the team, I guarantee you, a 13-year-old kid, he knows the statistics. Everybody else on the team knows the statistics. And if the parents think it doesn't matter, well, they're fooling themselves. All must have prizes. All must have equal prizes. You know, just think about the fact of how poorly that actually prepares kids for adulthood. That's just not the way it works. That's not the way it works at all. And if you enter the world thinking that that's the way that that you're going to find success, I'm afraid you're going to be, severely disappointed at the very least. The phone number, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. We have calls coming in from across the country. And on an issue like this, it's always interesting because you have evidence that's coming in that's anecdotal. And we all know this. We know kids who've been told, they're really smart and they're really gifted. And regardless of how they put out effort or regardless how they perform, that they've been praised, we've anecdotally noted that that just doesn't seem to work. What makes this story really very interesting is that there is a growing and very considerable body of actual research that's indicating this is so. If you look at my website at albertmuller.com, go to my article entitled The Self-Esteem Movement Backfires When Praise is Dangerous, you can find not only my response to the article and my analysis, but you can go to the article itself and read for yourself about this research. Let me tell you another interesting thing coming out of the research. It's interesting that when kids are told that they did well, when they know they didn't, they do worse on the next test. In other words, not only does it not boost them, it actually becomes a disincentive for them to do well. Very quickly, let's go to Chattanooga, Tennessee, where Richard's on the line, XM170. Go ahead, Richard.
Hey, got just a quick comment on this. The problem with the self-esteem issue is that now, I teach in a Christian school. We are constantly giving the kids positive reinforcement, but it's on who they are, not for what they have done. We will tell people who they are and who they are in Christ, what I believe. That positively reinforces them. We need to be realistic about what they have done, but constantly, especially even in Christian schools a lot of times, we are constantly replacing with who they are by what they have done, and that we are just doing them injustice by doing so.
Yeah, you know, that's the other side of this equation. It comes down to the fact that our status as human beings made in the image of God and as believers saved by the grace of God is not an established issue in terms of performance or anything else. That's what justification by faith alone really means. Children, listen to us. We'll be right back. I'm Albert Mohler.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. Today we are broadcasting live from Nashville, Tennessee, and we're talking to you about what's going on in your community on the issue of self-esteem, because this is nationwide. People just have this stuff everywhere. I was just thinking about my own educational pedigree, and when I was an elementary school student, this would be back in the mid-1960s, you know, there was a real achievement-based culture, no doubt about it. I mean, as a matter of fact, I think about what took place when I was in elementary school, and I realized I don't think this would ever happen anywhere. Now, people would hand back the grade, and the grade would be so big on the paper, everyone in the room would know what grade you got. Now, that just probably couldn't even happen today. It's probably some privacy law that says that can't even happen today. You know, protecting first graders from, having their academic records observed by other first graders. Then by the time I reached high school, this would be the 1970s, and by this time the feel-good revolution is in full swing. And one of the things that happened when I was in high school is that we had these perpetual messages given to us about what good people we were. And, the 1970s were revealing about a lot of things, but for instance, on high school campuses, you had race riots, had all kinds of things going on, drugs. You could sometimes smell the drugs in the bathrooms, the hallways of school, and yet the students are being told how good they are, how morally good they are, and all the rest of this. It was hogwash, it was nonsense, and we all knew it. Now we're being told, and this is very helpful, that the self-esteem revolution has backfired. And what we're producing now are children whose self-esteem is actually lower because of all this false praise and because of all this self-esteem industry rather than higher. By the way, there seems to be more and more coming out on this. Tom Leonard writes about the article of overpraising children, and he says this: telling children they are clever only discourages them from trying to do anything where they might fail. Children are told they are smart. Who are told they are smart learn to concentrate on appearing smart. They try to avoid difficult challenges for fear of embarrassment and ended up performing much worse than children simply congratulated for trying hard. And he's writing from New York City. He says this: positive reinforcement is more deeply embedded in the city's mindset than even zero tolerance. Just goes on saying, the other day we saw a mother yelling at her little girl how clever she was just for sitting in a baby buggy. Now, we've really reached the bottom of something when the kid's clever for sitting in a stroller. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Sherry's on the line from Bishop, California, listening on XM170. Go ahead, Sherry.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I love your straightforward approach, and you are speaking the gospel truth there. I work at a continuation high school, and I can tell you that these high-risk students that are pretty much surrounded in an atmosphere of negativity and a lot of undeserved criticism absolutely abhor just as equally undeserved compliments. They want to earn it. You said it all.
Sherry, that is so helpful to hear from someone with your experience. I want you to play that out just a little bit for us, because I think not only is this good for educators to talk about, and we need your witness on this, your eyewitness testimony, but I think it's important for parents to hear this. Sherry, if you were speaking to the parents of these kids, what would you say to them about how they should praise or criticize or instruct their children?
Well, I would say that you need to make it clear your expectations and make sure that your expectations are reasonable for your child's, level of education in that, because you want them to be successful, but encourage, but don't give unmerited praise, because they know, that child knows. Raise your standards, raise the bar instead of dropping it.
Sherry, that is so helpful, and I really appreciate that word. And, that is such an important issue. We're not saying here, and the research is not suggesting, that what parents and educators ought to do is stop praising. It's not that we should lower the bar. It's rather that we should help children to actually do better. I mean, after all, that's what teachers, I thought, were there for. And that's certainly what we as parents are there for, is to help our children do better than they otherwise would. And that requires honesty, requires candor, requires saying, that's wrong. That 6 times 3 does not equal 17. That's just not right. By the way, when I was reading from that article about the teachers having to put away their red pencils, it's not a joke. There are serious books and articles out there suggesting that using red to correct papers reduces self-esteem. It is wounding for a child to see red marks on a paper. I have a serious article written by one who's at least pretending to be a serious educator suggesting that teachers should correct in purple because it's a non-threatening color. But then on the extremes, we also have things such as, again, credible arguments being made. I say credible, they're credible in their context, being made in some of the education schools suggesting that there really isn't a right answer to, for instance, English grammar anyway. It's really kind of a game we're playing, and it's unfair and intolerant to say that someone's wrong. Well, that's wrong, ain't it? Tell me. Phone number 877-893-8255. This is the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back. While we're taking on the self-esteem nonsense, let me take you into criminology. We've been talking about parenting and children and education, but there are other contexts in which the self-esteem nonsense has really been an infection as well. For instance, we've been told for a long time that a lot of the sources of crime, for instance, violent crime, are in the fact that these criminals have low self-esteem. Well, guess what? Even the people measuring these things now tell us that those who are likely to be violent criminals actually have incredibly high self-esteem. As a matter of fact, their violence is often rooted in an inflated self-esteem in which they look down on others as unworthy of, any rights. That's why they fall into violence and give themselves to violence. I'm talking about Poe Bonson's article in New York Magazine. It's fascinating stuff. I think it's fascinating not only for what it is, it's fascinating for the fact that it's in New York Magazine. And it's this week's cover story. You need to go to my website, albertmiller.com, hit the button, go to the link, read the blog, and then read the article for yourself. By the way, you're talking about three particular researchers here, and they're working independently and somewhat together on this. But the bottom line is that it turns out the self-esteem literature is polluted with flawed science. It also turns out that one particular researcher, in this case Roy Baumeister, found out that having self-esteem doesn't improve grades or career achievement. It doesn't reduce alcohol usage, which is one of the things that was claimed in terms of those who struggle with alcoholism, and it doesn't lower violence. At this point, this particular researcher is quoted as saying that his findings were, quote, the biggest disappointment of my career, end quote. In other words, he was hoping to find the opposite, but this is what he's got. Steve's on the line from Alberta, Canada. Go right ahead, Steve. Glad to have you.
Hi, Dr. Mueller. I just wanted to mention, as a former principal and educator, that I totally agree with what you're saying. Rather than focusing on self-esteem with kids, we need to focus on excellence. Too often, we just allow kids to get away with the lowest common denominator of achievement. And if we focus on excellence, self-esteem then is a byproduct of doing something really well. So that's what our focus needs to be on. And when kids achieve excellence, boy, their self-esteem does go up, but that's not the goal. It's the byproduct.
You know, Steve, stay with me here if you can, because I think your clarification is really important. And I could see there could be some persons listening to this program who say, look, evidently this guy wants our kids to have low self-esteem. That's not my point, either as a theologian, a churchman, or as a parent. I want my children to have good self-esteem. But I want it to be based in biblical realities, and I want it to be based in their actual performance. I want it to be based in their heart. I want it to be based in their actual effort that they're putting out to the glory of God. Steve, you're kind of making the same point, aren't you, that we do want our kids to have strong self-esteem. We just want it to be based in something real?
Absolutely. It has to be authentic, and it has to be valid. And I'll tell you, when kids do that, when they work hard and put their heart into something, they know it. Everyone around them knows it, and the word excellence comes to mind, and it can be celebrated.
Steve, you are what some people in this world would call a cultural hierarchicalist, and I hope that doesn't hurt, but that's what we're told when we hold out a criterion like excellence. We're being told, you know, that's just a cultural construct that someone put together to make themselves feel better and to repress those who can't meet, oppress those who can't meet that standard of excellence. You're exactly right, of course, and God bless you for saying that so clearly. You know, let's just go back to math for a moment. It's very easy for, you know, the people in the ideological left and out there, you know, who just embrace all this stuff to say, you know, self-esteem is the only criterion. Well, let me ask you this. Do you want a heart surgeon who, to do your surgery who has high self-esteem or one that's actually skilled as a cardiologist and as a surgeon? I think I know the answer to that question. The banker who's counting your money, do you want securing your money, do you want that banker to have high self-esteem? Is that your only criterion? Or do you want them actually to be able to count and to be effective? You know, when it comes right down to self-esteem, just think about some of the nonsense going on in the world right now. You know, with stuff like architecture and engineering, you know, there's no way you can argue that someone's just put out a good effort. You know, someone should be praised for coming up with a building that falls down or for engineering a structure that won't work. You know, the hard realities of gravity, the hard realities of physics aren't going to bend to our ridiculous notions of self-esteem. And I go right back again to let's just take the Little League team. Every one of those moms is convinced that her little boy is the absolute best whatever that has ever come down the pike. She's ready to praise him and all the rest. But with his buddies, they know exactly who's got what batting average. They know who's lining up. They know who they're having to carry on the team. They know who they want to go to in a pinch. They know exactly, you know, where they line up. And, you know, no amount of false praise is going to cover that up. By the way, all kinds of other studies coming in, and these are the ones that you have to laugh at, except they hurt so much. And that is that American school students rate themselves as having high self-esteem in math. And yet they do very poorly on international studies showing, you know, across nationalities who's actually good and who's not so good at math, who's doing well, who's not doing so well in math. On the other hand, you have a lot of Asian countries where they rate themselves as doing very poorly and then knock the socks off of the people who say they're doing very well. You know, it turns out that sometimes, again, you know, the mathematicians will call this inverse proportionality. There it goes. It's the opposite of the way it should be. Logic seems to tell us, the self-esteem movement has been telling us, you know, the culture has been telling us, just praise, 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 praise. You're going to increase self-esteem, and that's going to lead to increased achievement. And it turns out it's the opposite. We were told that if you just praise and raise self-esteem, you're going to help people overcome all their codependencies. They're going to overcome all their pathologies. And people who give themselves to violence will now feel good about themselves, and they won't think that they have to increase their self-esteem by taking out violence upon others. And it turns out it was all nonsense. That the people who give themselves to violent crime, by and large, have very high self-esteem. And as a matter of fact, their violence is rooted in an artificially high self-esteem. And it turns out that all these performance issues just aren't following what the self-esteem therapy movement said would inevitably happen. It's just not happening. Again, New York City, just think of a place where there are multiple books out right now on how to make your kid a success by getting them in the right preschool. Parents who are doing the most outrageous, unbelievable things in order to secure their little loved one the seat in just the right little preppy preschool to ensure their success all the way to Harvard, Yale, and beyond. And yet it turns out a lot of these kids just aren't performing as they're supposed to. Their IQ test, their aptitude test put them in the gifted program in the top 10%, and yet the kids below them are doing better in the actual school performance. Why? Because someone's actually telling them how they can do better. When the kids who are supposed to be at the very top, they've been getting the wrong message and they know it. We'll be back with some final thoughts in just a moment. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, this is the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back. We've been talking about parenting and praise and the fact that the self-esteem movement's backfiring, and the logic of this whole self-esteem industry is now it's in backflow. Let me tell you, it's coming back because the kids themselves are beginning to say, I know I don't deserve this praise, and they're growing cynical about it, and they're performing worse rather than better. But I really like the candor in this New York Magazine article by Poe Bronson, because he looks at the fact that a lot of this is really not about the kids at all. It's about the parents. And, you know, this is a good word for all of us who are parents. It's not about us. You know, these kids are not our project. And, of course, it's easy for us to look at New York City and look at the Upper East Side and see the kind of competition that's going on there with these kids that are trophy kids with their, you know, they just have to be. You know, the parents couldn't admit that they're not completely gifted, completely brilliant, and going to be completely successful when they complete their education at Harvard and all the rest. This professor I mentioned, Roy Baumeister, said this. He said that the continued appeal of self-esteem is largely tied to parents' pride in their children's achievements. It's so strong that, and this is a direct quote, when they praise their kids, it's not that far from praising themselves, end quote. You know, maybe we need to admit that a lot of this is about the fact that we as parents want to make sure that people know how smart we are because they see how smart our kids are. And they see what good parents we are because they see how outstanding our children are. They can't be anything less than completely outstanding and stellar in every area of life. Because then we don't look so good. Pope Bonson himself, writing about this, says, offering praise has become a sort of panacea for the anxieties of modern parenting. Out of our children's lives from breakfast to dinner, we turn it up a notch when we get home. In those few hours together, we want them to hear things we can't say during the day. We're in your corner. We're here for you. We believe in you. In a similar way, we put our children in high-pressure environments, seeking the best schools we can find. Then we use constant praise to soften the intensity of those environments. We expect so much of them, but we hide our expectations behind constant glowing praise. The duplicity became glaring to me. Well, you all of a sudden hear there the first person, because Pope Bronson is not just writing about an issue here. He's writing as a dad. He's writing about his own children. He's writing, in this case, about his own son. And that, I thought, was just a real sign of honesty. Here's a man whose interest in the issue is not just what's going on in the New York elite schools and what's going on in the cultural elite society of Manhattan. He's concerned with what's going on in his own family, his own responsibility as a dad. Do we want our children to have good self-esteem, strong, secure self-esteem? Yes, we do. And we want it to be based, first of all, of who they are, in who they are as children of the living God, made in His image. But we also know that the children who are actually taught and disciplined and corrected when they're told the truth, they're the ones who end up with the strongest self-esteem, not the ones who are told what they know isn't true. We'll be back next week for Intelligent Christian Conversation. Thanks to Matt Hawkins and all those here at the studio for Richard Lamb Live. We're in Nashville, Tennessee. We'll join you next week. I'm Albert Mohler.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.